Reading from Luke 23rd chapter. Two others also who were called criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This past Sunday here at St. John's, we read through almost the entire story of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. And ironically, out of that long text, the very words that I focused on in my sermon were these exact same words that ended up falling upon me tonight. But that's okay. It's more than okay. For the truth is, if I preached on these words last Sunday and today and this coming Sunday and the Sunday after that, it would be okay. Because really, this is all that matters. God forgives us because we do not know what we are doing. This is where it begins. This is where it ends. Or maybe I should say, this is where it ends, and then this is where it begins. Because today we remember Christ dying on the cross because we are sinful, because people are in the power of brokenness and fear. And the people in power in that day, the religious and secular leaders, they killed Jesus for questioning their authority. And as he died hanging on the cross, his life literally ending on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive all these people. Even though they all betrayed me or denied me, rejected me, abandoned me, tortured me, even though they're killing me, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're so confused. They're so lost. They need another chance. They need forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love." And then there was the beginning. That morning we call Easter Sunday. The beginning of this amazing thing called resurrection. And the first thing that Jesus said to his frightened disciples in that upper room when they were locked in there, afraid they too were going to die, the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Receive my spirit and forgive others as I'm forgiving you." He ends his life dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And then he gathers in resurrection power and says, "Now I send you to forgive one another, to love one another, because all people need mercy, grace, and love. All people need a fresh start at new life." Amen.
Great are you, Lord. Pastor James Lively, reading from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 34 through 39. One of the criminals suspended there kept deriding Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of death? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." If we consider the backdrop here for just a minute, we have three crosses. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God in the middle, flanked by two criminals, one mocking Jesus, stuck in his sin, and choosing to stay there. He didn't ask to be delivered from his sins, just the situation that he was currently in. The other criminal or malefactor was brought to a place of repentance and rebuked the other, saying, "Do you not fear God? We have received the same sentence of condemnation, and we have justly been convicted for all that we have done. But this man has done none wrong." And in that moment of repentance and reflection, he realized Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he looked to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, so full of compassion, though in a place of agony himself, speaks to the man, not reflecting on his pain himself, but says, "Truly," meaning, "Listen up, lean in, hear what I'm about to say." The definition of "truly," I looked up, and it says, "Truly" is used to emphasize emotional sincerity and seriousness. Jesus says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Not bringing up the man's past or even questioning why he waited until the very last minute, but extended salvation unto him. Which speaks to the matter that no matter how bad you think you are, or the things that you've done, or that you have no value, or even that you're unlovable, it's never too late to accept Christ, for there is room at the cross. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It's never too late.
Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. The Bible reads, "Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." As I sat and I internalized this scripture, I asked God to give me something that was personal as opposed to more theological. And there are two points that I believe that God gave me to share with you this evening. And one being, God cares for you. You see, the Bible here, as Jesus is at his last few moments upon the cross, he considered his mother in his final hours, in his final moments. You can say he got his affairs in order. It was the Jewish custom for sons to take care of their elders. In fact, Exodus chapter 19, scripture tells us that we must honor our mother and our father. And the mitzvah commandments, the Jewish commandments, also say that they should fear their parents reverently. And so Jesus himself, upholding the law all the way to his last breath, he looks at his mother and he gives her someone else to love in his absence. And I looked at my own life for a moment. When I joined the Marine Corps a little over 23 years ago, I left my biological parents and I embarked upon this journey to become a Marine. But I look back at how God has placed spiritual parents in my life to lead me, to guide me, and to love me as their own throughout the years in the absence of my bio. See, sometimes our biological parents, our biological siblings can't get us to the place of greatness that God has in store for us. And so he gives you spiritual leaders that will love you just like
you're their very own children. I've had spiritual leaders who have been there in the darkest moments of my life, and the phone calls come in saying, hey son, I know that today is a difficult moment for you. I was just calling to check on you and to pray with you before you go out and do this thing that I know that you have to do. And sometimes we don't realize what we need, but God knew exactly what we needed when we needed it. And so in those moments in our lives that we think that God has forgotten about us, or we don't really kind of know what future is going to look like in this next chapter, I'm here to remind you this evening that God cares for you. He has placed people in your life to stand in the gap. What I really love about this scripture is that Jesus could have given his mother over to his biological siblings. However, in John chapter 7, the Bible said they had not believed yet. And so instead, he gave them to someone with like spirit, someone who understood the God that he served, someone that who would love his mother the way that Jesus would love his mother. But then also take the perspective of John. Because sometimes not only does God care for us, God gives us an assignment to care for others. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we look at the assignment that we get as a burden, but how many of you know that it's really a blessing? When you look at the decision that Christ made, he gave his mother to the disciple in whom he loved. You don't just leave your mother in the care of anybody. And so sometimes when we get these people who walk into our lives, we wonder why we are tasked with looking after this individual instead of us looking at it as a burden. Look at what God thought of you and how he put them in your life for you to watch after them, for you to love them like your very own. The Bible says that John took her to his own home and she lived with him for another 11 years until she died. John had other responsibilities. He had his own family to take care of. But he did what? He did exactly what the Father asked him to do. And so what I would leave with us this evening is to not take for granted the call to care for the sheep that God has placed in your life. They're not a burden. It's actually a blessing to be chosen by God. Because after all, God cares for us all.
Pastor Joshua, that is very hard to follow up with because that was so beautiful. For those of you who are visiting with us, I am Deacon Katie Justice. I am over children, youth, and all families. When Pastor Shannon came to me and said, here's what you're going to talk about, I said, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Teresa. I really appreciate you. And this one, I feel is the hardest one of all. From Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I had something written before and I wasn't too pleased with it because it didn't feel right with me. And what I appreciate about hearing the different perspectives is hearing the Spirit lead. So I said, Spirit lead. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this dark hour, Jesus feels alone and abandoned. And let's be honest, haven't we all been there where we have felt alone and abandoned? He is asking where God is amidst all this suffering. Here is Jesus suffering on the cross. Jesus did nothing to deserve this. Jesus did nothing, and there he is suffering in the most brutal, horrible way you can imagine. In this horrible dark hour, we see Jesus being treated as an outsider, as someone who doesn't belong and is seen as a rebellious leader against the Roman Empire. Because after all, when you teach about siding with those who don't fit in and those who were oppressed, that caught their ear. That caught their ear. However, we are reminded that Jesus stands with the oppressed and with the outsiders. On the cross, Jesus is suffering right along with us. Hard to imagine that, but Jesus is suffering right along with us. When we go through pain, when we are going through grief, when we are going through hard times, Jesus is right there with us. We are not alone. But the biggest question of all when suffering happens, where is God? There is good news. Even though this is a hard day to find the good news, there is good news. God has not abandoned us. God stands with us in our suffering. Let me say that again. God stands with us in our suffering and cries out against the injustices in our world. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. We have not been forsaken because God's here. God is present in this room. God is present out there in the community. God is present in this town. We are not alone, and God is always with us. Amen.
Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto what Jesus is. Pastor Irva Lively is my name. I do want to say one thing. Deacon Katie, I asked the Lord to make sure he writes it down for me. If not, we'd be here all night, and so we didn't want to do that. So when I pray, I say, Lord, please write it down for me. Please write it down for me. And he did. So John 19:28-29. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. Two powerful words in this transitional moment of the life of Jesus Christ that I believe has two perspectives. One is the natural perspective. One is the spiritual perspective. Speaking for a few moments of the natural perspective, we're not saying that Jesus has two opposing natures. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Equally human. Equally divine. Just thinking about the many hours that Jesus spent in the noonday sun hanging on the cross. His physical pain would have created dehydration. And it's out of that place of pure exhaustion that Jesus declares his thirst. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the source of living water, is thirsty. If Jesus were thirsty, and he was, he wouldn't tell the crowd or he wouldn't tell you and I. There would be clouds and rains that would be glad to refresh Jesus. And the streams and the brooks, can you imagine them just flowing at his feet? And yet, though he was the Lord of all, he fully took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus is physically thirsty. To overlook this important fact would cause us to deny the humanity of Christ. Jesus was proven to be man because he suffered the pains of manhood as you and I do. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Word of God says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That point is so vital in our faith because it teaches us that Jesus entered into the depths of human life on the cross. Jesus knew by that bearing our sin, he was about to endure not only a gruesome crucifixion, but also the full force of the Father's wrath. That's something, if you think about it, that's something that no other child of God will have to experience. And why is that? It's because Jesus' agony achieved mankind's redemption. If we take a look from the spiritual perspective, outside of the physical truth that Jesus was depleted as he agonized on the cross, he is proclaiming, "I thirst," in a powerful obedience to fulfilling prophecy. When you look at John 19 and 28 and John records, Jesus said, "I thirst," John adds this. He says, knowing that everything had now finished and so scripture would be fulfilled. This is a spiritual message to all humanity, that's you and me, that everything that Jesus did was to please the Father, to fulfill scripture, and to pour himself out so that all humanity, you and I, would have a relationship with God our Father. Can we just take a few seconds just to listen in and see how Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17 and 15. And the Word of God says, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave for me to do." And verse 5 says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that you and I had before the world began." So think, "I thirst," is what Jesus said. Jesus, it's almost like Jesus expressing his readiness for the sacrifice to do the work of his Father. It is because Jesus thirsted on the cross that he can quench the deepest longings of your soul and my soul. Jesus alone, he's forgiveness, he's grace, he's mercy, and his love, I'm gonna say that part again, his love reaches whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Because he is fully divine, we are assured that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that we face that Jesus does not understand and carry you and I through. It is because Jesus died on the cross that he meets us in that place of death. And when he meets us in that place of death, it transforms it into a place of eternal life. The cry of Jesus, "I thirst," while perishing for our redemption on the cross, that was true of him. But even more so, it may also be understood spiritually that of his great thirst and desire, after the salvation of his people, that's you and I. Amen.
Good job. I'm Pastor Teresa, the senior pastor at Love House Ministries. And I want to say thank you, Pastor Shannon. Thank you, St. John, for allowing Love House to come together as a family, worshiping in harmony. I'm so excited. I know that we have a lot more planned, but for today, we're going to enjoy our moment. I'm going to read for you the sixth word, and mine is coming from John chapter 19 and verse 30, and it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and gave up the spirit." In this scripture text, there's three words I want you to really focus in, and it is what he said when it stated, "When Jesus received, then he said it was finished, and then he gave up." So the three words we're going to focus in is received, finish, and surrender. Let's go on a deep dive in here real quick, and we're going to come right back out. Is that okay? All righty. I'm a teacher, so you're going to have to go with me. All right? Received. Let's listen to what he was receiving. One, when you realize what you have to complete in life does not mean completion of instructions. There is always a hereafter. There is always a do after. After life, you may have death, but then we live what? Again. So in his assignment, he understood that there were some things that I must complete here on earth. The next thing he talked about was there's nothing that he had to leave behind. Before you can complete something, you must complete the assignment. Say, complete the assignment. That means leave nothing undone. Understanding when God has given you an assignment on your life as he has given Christ, those are instructions that your life is required to fulfill. And sometimes in life, we have struggles. But in your struggles, you still have an assignment. And like Christ, with his assignment, he understood, I'm going to have to go through some things, but I live that I may die. And then it says this. He, even Christ, had to come to a realization that there is a completion in creation. I love when he started talking about the completion in creation. That means he was created to die. He was born to die. And in the completion process, death had to take its place. And then there was a point where Christ had to come into a realization, even with himself, to say, there's some instructions that I must follow. And not only must I follow the instructions, I must complete the instructions. The next thing we talked about was finishing. It says, when he had received the wine, he said, it is finished. He had to come to embrace the finishing project, which was death. Now, I can imagine in life when you go through a process where you must struggle before death occurs, it's almost a warning sign. It's like driving your vehicle and the engine light keeps coming on. You know that eventually something's going to happen, but nevertheless, you're going to keep going through with it. And I can only imagine when Christ was going through his struggle, knowing that death was going to take place, in every moment of every step, there was still something that he had to face. So Christ had to provide for himself a reminder that my assignment comes with my completion. He had to finish it. But he couldn't do any of that until he learned the word surrender. And it says, when Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and he gave up. Gave up means simply surrendering. And this is what God kind of shared with me on this one. So I'm going to go slow so I can finish it up. And it says, but none of this could be possible without first surrendering. Christ had to understand his assignment in order to completely surrender. Remember, he knew that he was born to die, but he had to surrender to the fact that I have to do it, right? Anybody ever had a hard assignment? When you started the assignment, you wanted out? It was too big for you. I didn't sign up for all of this, right? I wanted out, but God had to give Christ the peace to say, you can do this. So he had to surrender to it. Listen to some of the things he had to surrender to. He had to surrender to fear, the fear of death. To know that something's going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it. You have to succumb to yourself to realize that I have to go through this. There's nothing that's going to take it away. It's not going to stop happening. I have to go through it. Christ had to surrender to that fear. He also had to surrender to the fear of life with pain. He understood that he had to go through the many stripes, right? He had to go through the strikes. He had to go through the persecution, and he had to live through it. It wasn't like he had to come to it and die in it, but he had to go through it. So he had to go through this process of pain. Then he had to go through the fear of what he would leave behind. Knowing that death was going to happen means separation had to occur, which means the people, the friends, the parents, the family, the friends, the siblings, what he had to let go of. He had to surrender life and realize that I'm going to leave some people in this. Then he also had to realize, you know what? I'm going to gain a lot of power in what I go through. And sometimes when we get more power, we gain more fear. Because with that comes a lot more responsibilities. But he had to succumb to that. So he had to surrender to the realization that, you know, I'm going to gain power to do a lot of great things in life. And it may be overwhelming, but nevertheless. He also had to surrender to that fear with success, right? It was his success that brought in all the attention. It was the success that drew people to him. But it was the same success that caused people to hate him, right? But even in all of that, he had to come to the realization that in this life I must surrender. I must surrender to the instructions and to my God, and trusting that when I do so, I won't end. I'll finish with my completion of my assignment. And then he says, I trust God. I surrender to you. Now it is finished.
Amen. Amen. First, let me say, I love you, my friend. Appreciate you. The seventh word, Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 44, it says, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The writer here makes it very clear. There are certain things that were taking place that oftentimes when we read this, we take for granted. One being the issue of darkness over the land. And oftentimes we read that and we only connect it to darkness being over Calvary or over Jerusalem, and never consider that the words that are written is true, that there was darkness over the earth. Because the reality is that Jesus did not just simply die for the children of Israel, but he died for mankind. The other fact is that because in Genesis, darkness was there, and God said, let there be light. And then when sin came into the world, darkness presented itself again with sin and the fall of man. And it cannot be lost on us that during this time when there's darkness, it also represents not only the darkness of the earth, but the reality is that sin not only affected man, but it also affected everything that God created. From the earth, the vegetation, the animal kingdom, and most certainly, mankind. So it cannot be lost on us that darkness also implies that creation was groaning and moaning and
had some issues about what was taking place also, because after all, creation declares the handiwork of God. And so no doubt, because the Savior of the world, the Son and the light of glory, was on the cross preparing to die for man's sins, that creation also was in agony. So therefore, darkness comes upon. In other words, I don't know how to respond to what's taking place, because sin seems to be winning, but we understand it is all a setup. And the other thing we have to understand, that there is darkness in our lives also. And there are times from 12 to 3 in the times when God declares that there's some darkness in your life, but I'm here to tell you that it's all just a setup. Because sooner or later, that darkness will be addressed. And I'm here to tell you, it already has been addressed. The other thing we have to understand is that during this darkness, the animal kingdom was affected. Because after all, there are some animals that are nocturnal creatures that come out at night, and then there are some animals that sleep in the daytime. And there's activity. So during this time of darkness, the animal kingdom was being impacted also. Why was that? Simply because their Savior also was going through. You see, so because of that, we have to understand that in the time of our darkness, we need to look to the light. And we have to understand, and I love this part, because it said from 12 to 3, which means that our darkness will not last forever. There is an expiration date to our sorrow. There's an expiration date. And then we go on and we see that it not only says that, but it says when it came upon the land, and then verse 45 says, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. You see, God had to address some issues that was taking place in the temple. And God is still addressing issues that's taking place in the temple. Not just simply the houses of worship, but the houses that we call our own homes, that God is addressing things, and he's pulling back the layers and the things that we want to hide from God. And God said, I see you. And there's no place that you can hide. Because we cannot excuse the fact that sin has to be addressed by all men. And while we may have some differences of sin, the fact remains that it's still sin. There is no little sin or big sin. And I told the question, I told this reply to somebody. There was a time that I used to tell the story that I was a borderline alcoholic. And God had to check me. He says, what does borderline mean? Because there is no borderline sinner or there's a borderline saint. Either you are or you aren't. So I had to change my testimony. To say I was a wretch and I was a sinner and I was an alcoholic, but God did a work in my darkness. And then we go on and we move further, and it says that during this time that Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands. In other words, I'm giving you back what you entrusted me with. I'm giving you back the vessel that we used to bring me here. For 33 years, I managed and took care of this temple. And I'm giving it back because it has to go into the grave. And I have some work that I have to do outside of this body. And this body has some work that it has to do in the tomb. Because I'm about to show off. I'm going to let the devil think that he is one until day breaks. And there's some times in our lives right now that we will let the devil think that he is one, and he thinks that he is one, but look at someone and tell him daybreak is coming. There's a resurrection that's going to take place in our lives. But before that happens, we've got to give up our flesh. We've got to give up the things that's keeping us back from serving God the way that we should serve God. Give up the things that's keeping us from serving one another the way that we should serve one another, the way that we should love each other. And then let's get back to representing Jesus. And then I'm about to close, but I like to say, and it gets gooder and gooder. He says, and he breathed his last breath. Now, this is where you all get to participate, but and so I want you to just do this exercise with me, if you will. If you can just take one deep breath, just breathe it in, just breathe it in, just and exhale. One more time. Exhale. And see, what you had just did was just simply really said the words in the Hebrew language of Yahweh. You see, the name in the Hebrew tongue of Yahweh is just like as if we were inhaling and exhaling. And so Jesus taking his last breath was just simply saying, every time you breathe, you will never breathe the same now because I just messed your breathing pattern up. Because now every time you breathe, you will be worshiping Yahweh. It is finished.